Isaiah chapter 6, if you would, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6. Again, thank you for being here. God is good. But let's get into His Word for a little bit this morning. I will try not to be real lengthy, and I'll set my timer up here to remind me what time it is. Amen. And Brother Neff was jokingly told me, he said, somebody was talking about food with somebody. He said, we got to hurry up. I said, I hope you got some mints. You know, got to get you a little snack in the process. Just kidding, of course. And but looking forward to what God has in store for the next few moments. And again, I don't intend to be real long. Sometimes when you visit a passage of Scripture you're so familiar with, you don't have to lay a lot of background or foundation. But this is something I feel like I've been working on for a few weeks, but something I've preached through Isaiah 6 many a time about this vision that Isaiah would have. But I want to talk a little bit about this morning about the illumination of a crisis. The illumination of a crisis. There are times in life that we are what you would say jolted to reality. If you would, surprise and awaken to the seriousness of life when certain events do take place. You know, it's kind of like, if you would, we're kind of lifted out of this rut or ordinary rut, if you would. Sometimes in life, we just expect things to be as they are, and they'll be this way forever. You ever thought that way? You go through a good season in life, and you kind of just expect things to kind of be that way and stay that way. And you kind of expect people that are in your life just to always be there. You go through those seasons of life where you expect people to just be there and life is just going to go on as it always has, almost like we assume and expect our lives and our churches and our families to be eternal and preserved as they are. But life proves otherwise, right? Many of you here who has parents that have gone on know what I'm talking about. Many of you that have gotten older maybe and seen friends come and go. And I realize in my own life, there's been times, ministers, friends, family that has passed away, and I just wasn't ready for that. I didn't expect that to come. Well, we're going to look at that a little bit here this morning. We're going to look just one verse, Isaiah 6, verse 1. Matter of fact, I'll read the whole verse, but I want to focus on the first phrase for a good bit. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. But notice that, in the year that King Uzziah died. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, once again, that we come to the house of the Lord, and we are blessed to be here with our church family. Thank You, Lord, for the Sunday school hour where we're blessed to hear the teaching of God's Word. Lord, that we're able to come and worship and sing as a congregation together. But God, we turn to the Word of the Lord once again. God, here in this morning worship service, God, and I would that You would take the next few moments. You would help us, God. You would illuminate in our minds, God, how You work and move in this world. And let us get a vision of a throne that is on the Most High. And we ask You, Lord, that You'll bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, life seems to be, for us, something that we expect. Life always to kind of be the ordinary or the same. People are here. We don't expect them to leave. But again, life proves otherwise because we realize that people leave this world. Situations change, circumstances change, and it's almost like, if you would, the black clouds begin to gather out of nowhere, and all of a sudden, like a splash of cold water in our faces, we face the cruel, hard facts of life. We often realize this, that we are transient beings. Now, again, I'm not preaching a funeral this morning. Sounds like maybe the opening to a funeral, if you would, but this is reality nevertheless. Now, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, he really deals with this a lot, Solomon does. He deals with this fact that there are seasons in life, time for joy, time for sadness, a time to be born, and a time to die. And as I've shared with you many of time, when I go and visit home back in North Carolina, because sometimes I look around and everything is so different than what it was at one time. I think about what it meant to be a young man and to go, for instance, to White Oak Elementary School. And I have so many memories there. And now when I go by there, it's a dilapidated building that's been burnt down. And my kids, I drove through there one time, this dilapidated area, and it surprised us, even used to be a school. And they say, this is kind of scary. And I tell them, that's where your daddy used to go to school. And Chloe's face is bewildered. You used to go to that old building? Now, I'm not that old. I know it wasn't an old schoolhouse or anything like that. But what I am sharing with you is that when I was a kid, that's what you expect life to be. Here it is. This will always be here. This will always be my life. I'll always have certain friends and certain buildings, if you would, a part of my life. But life changes. Life comes and it goes. It brings changes, uncertainties, heartaches, disappointments, and the so on. And some of our plans, sometimes they succeed. But how many times you have a plan that does not succeed? You think you're going to do this, but you end up never doing that. How many half-read books do you have? How many projects at home that you never got done? How many plans or vacations? How many of things on your bucket list you'll probably never do? Why? Because life is full of uncertainties. We must understand this, though, that tragedies in life may be overwhelmingly negative. But I can tell you this right now, God makes appointments in our disappointments. Aren't you glad about that? There's times in life you may have disappointments, but God has a plan and an appointment in those times. Sometimes God allows these tragedies and changes to come to shake us out of a deadly routine that makes us all of a sudden at that moment cast our gaze upwards. Let me read to you from a very old book. I was reading this week, and it said this: to shake us out of a deadly routine, to make us see visions and dream dreams that would never have been before. If misfortune takes us out of life's bare patches or bruises our feet on the cobblestones or in any way makes us to deal more intimately with bigger things than ourselves, no one can deny that it may be its true place, even in the divine and loving plan. What is that writer saying? God will take the situation of life, and He can take that and grow you through those situations. So I must believe this morning, and you must believe as well, that every loss that touches us physically may add something to our soul. Yes, it may do something to us physically. It may tug on the emotions. We may shed some tears, but if we can be added to spiritually, even through the tragedies of life, we know that God has something in involved. God is there. God is wanting us to learn from these situations in life. Now let's look at this crisis, if you would, this morning. Number one, notice this: in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, when I say that, you may say, well, okay, Brother Derek, I know that. I've read that. What does it really matter? And I'll tell you, it mattered a lot if you lived in that day. Why is this so important for Isaiah? King Uzziah was one of the good kings of Judah. And notice this, was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years. Now, you say, Brother Derek, I know that. I've learned that. We've been taught that. Let me give you the equivalent here in America. Imagine you having a president for 52 years. Now, I did a little math with a calculator, of course. This would mean you'd had a president, and say that you had a president for 52 years that died this year, he'd have been your president since 1969. Think about that. Imagine not only having a president for 52 years, having a president for since 1969, but imagine if he was a godly president. Oh boy, you're like, man, we hadn't experienced much of that. No, you haven't. Not in my lifetime. Notice this, a godly president that God had blessed and used him to defeat your enemies and used him to bolster your military and used him and God used him to bless the nation, and he brought God's favor and prosperity to the nation, and it was a wonderful situation. Here you are, he is your president, he is your king. But also notice this, we also notice in the northern kingdom that the Assyrian army, the prophets have told you that the Assyrian army is about to destroy the northern kingdom, and you also been told by the prophets that there's going to come a point in time in your life that enemies are going to come, and you have a good godly president on the throne for 52 years and all of a sudden he dies. Now I'm going to read to you a little bit about what King Uzziah meant to Isaiah and Judah, and for your notes and if you would like to read in your own time, this is all found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verses 16 through 15. There, that's where we find out about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was used by God to defeat the Philistines and the Arabs in verses 6 through 7. He built fortified towers and strengthened the armies of Judah. You'll find that in verses 9 and 14. He multiplied weapons. He was a very innovative king, if you would. He was very innovative. He also commissioned skilled men to create devices that could shoot arrows and large stones at enemies from the city walls. Let me read this to you there from 2 Chronicles 26 and 15. It says, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far and abroad. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. Notice this man. I mean, he's inventive. He is smart. He is a good governor. He has bolstered the military. He has defeated the Philistines. He even has catapults on top of the walls. Now, I'm an adult man, and that's pretty cool. I mean, he's launching arrows and stones at the enemies. He also, not only was he a military type guy, but he also loved plants and husbandry. Notice what it says here in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 26. And he built towers in the desert, and he digged many wells, for he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. And he loved husbandry. Notice this. This man was innovative. He was smart. He was a good guy. He was a good king. And even the Ammonites and the neighboring enemies would come and pay tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread everywhere, all the way to the border of Egypt. What are you trying to say, Brother Derek? This was the type guy you wanted to be the king. This is the type guy that you wanted to be there, and you didn't want nothing to change. Prosperity and blessing and military strength in God's favor. You just wanted to be this way forever. Well, he dies. How did he die? The Bible tells us there in 2 Chronicles 26 that because of his fame and his strength, it led him to become proud. Notice what it says in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Notice this. Because of his pride, he's been king a long time. We don't know how long he had leprosy. There's speculation about that. But sometime towards the end of his reign and toward the end of his life, he got proud and boastful, and he said, you know what? He said, I can go in here and I can offer incense on the altar of incense. Well, 80 courageous priests, led by Azariah, actually sought to look at Uzziah and said, what are you doing, man? Uzziah, you know better. You have experienced God's favor. You have experienced God's blessing. You know the law. You know all of these things. You know you cannot offer incense on the altar of incense. 80 courageous priests basically said to him, I'm paraphrasing, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests and the descendants of Aaron who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful. You will not be honored by the Lord your God. They spoke plainly. They referenced the law. Uzziah, you are not to do this. What did Uzziah do? Got angry and raged against the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple. And what did the Lord do to him? Gave him what? Where did it show up at? You can't hide that, can you? It's one thing to have leprosy and not know about it. But while he was raging, all of a sudden, leprosy shows up right there on his forehead, plain for everybody to see. God has judged him. God right here is basically executing him, if you would, giving him this disease. But it was God's mercy that he allowed him to live for a season. God is judging him. Well, interesting here. King Uzziah becomes a leper. He lives in a separate palace and was never allowed to enter the temple of the Lord again. King Uzziah dies. But what does this mean for Isaiah? This would be traumatic, brothers and sisters. This is more than just a personal lamentation, if you would. Some believe he had relations to him. We know he had some sort of a job to where he was connected to this. But more than anything, he's the prophet of God. He has been prophesying, I believe, up until this point. And here it is, Uzziah's going to die. Well, it's almost like this. I know a lot's going on in the world, but as long as Uzziah's there, everything's going to be okay. Isaiah almost feels, and Judah almost feels that this is the way it should be. Uzziah represents the favor of God. He's reigned for 52 years. He's going to be there forever. You know, nothing will ever change. Yes, I know the Assyrians are to the north. I know they're about to invade. The prophets had said so, but we've got Uzziah. Everything's going to be okay. In the year that King Uzziah died. It was a loss, brothers and sisters, that would be a major in his life. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever faced a change in your life that hit you sideways, something you thought would never change? Maybe a preacher died, maybe a pastor died, maybe a pastor failed, maybe a family member left this world, and all of a sudden you were there, and when you looked at that person, it was a symbol of God's faithfulness, it was a symbol of God's approval, but all of a sudden you are brokenhearted, all of a sudden you are downcast, and you're wondering, God, is everything going to be all right? Certainly we have to have Uzziah to go forward. Certainly we have to have him to be a symbol for the nation. What am I going to do? This figure, this individual is no more. But sometimes in the middle of a crisis, there comes an illumination in your life that causes you to look upward. Let me show you some things about this. Again, I won't be long. Number one, what does the death of Uzziah illuminate to Isaiah? Number one, it illuminates this: that everybody's going to die one day. Boy, you almost act like I know here at this church, I talk about that a lot. Again, we joke about it a little bit, but this is a fact in life. Don't expect me ever to get up here and quit talking about death. Why? Because people die. And when you leave this world, the condition of your soul is going to be affecting your condition for the rest of eternity. Death matters. It is there. It's in the forefront. The Bible talks about it time and time again. We see it time and time again. Adam died. Moses died. Uzziah died. Isaiah died. People leave this world. And here it is. Isaiah comes to this, and there's something that he has to focus on. One writer said this: nothing is fully understood until we're faced with its opposite. We don't know what it is to have until we know what it is to be in want. Men awaken to the value and the beauty of life only when they have been brought into the presence of death. They realize its beauty when they realize its brevity or its shortness. This is so true in America, brothers and sisters. When we go to a funeral, you begin to reflect on memories that you have. You begin to look at your own life. If you get a diagnosis from the doctor, if you almost get in a car wreck, if you have a traumatic experience, you begin to look at life and say, look, I need to focus. This is the only life that I have. I've shared it here jokingly before, but that time I went to the dentist and she said, "You got a mass." I said, "Oh no." Boy, it was a long week. Self-reflection. What can I do? What can, you know, what's some things I, you know, I'm just thinking all these things, and you get on Google and it makes it so worse, you know, horrible. Man, you think your head's about to fall off. You're taping it on to make sure it stays on through the night, you know? But what happens, even though that's comical, in real life, events drive us sometimes to moments of illumination. Life is short. Life is short. Span your life, even if God lets you live to 100, and that's probably not going to happen for most of us. Brother Glenn's pretty close. And Brother James, if he was there, the other Brother James, pretty close. But I look at my family, I ain't counting on it. All right. I'd be the exception, not the rule of my family. But even if you live to 100, measure that with eternity. It's nothing. It's nothing in comparison to eternity. If God lets you live to 100 in this world, you'll bypass 100 a million times over in the world to come. And just to think, the way you live now is going to affect the millions of years then. Uzziah dies. It brings Isaiah to this moment of illumination. What a crisis. A dear friend's die. A loved one leaves. What are we going to do? Secondly, I want you to notice this morning. The second illumination that I could find here as I'm studying this. God judges sin. There's no throne high enough that you can get away with it. Uzziah, 52 years, man. Come think about this. 50-something years of God's blessing and favor as a king. Certainly, I can get away with a little bit, right? I can go into the temple. Certainly, and the 80 priests are like, "Uzziah, don't do this. Please, don't do this." Do you know who you're talking to? I know that applies to the commoner, but it doesn't apply to my throne. And I want you to notice this. God will take a man from the highest throne in the land and put him on the lowest social level in Israel. You're a leper. You're an outcast. You go from having anything you want, going anywhere you want, doing anything you want, to being locked away in a personal palace, and your son has to rule in your stead. Why is that? What can Isaiah teach us from this? The year that King Uzziah died, yes, people died. Life is short, I know that. But also, God judges sin. He chastises those that He loves. And brothers and sisters, let me remind you this morning, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how much you've got accomplished in this life. Uzziah couldn't get away with it, and neither can you. Uzziah can't get away with it, and nobody else can. God judges sin. You cannot walk before His presence in arrogance and get away with it. Even if you be Hitler and feel like you have some sort of dictatorship for a season, you will not get away with it. Thirdly, the third illumination in this prophet's crisis is this, and I really want you to pay attention to this, because right here is where a lot of churches make mistakes. Isaiah learned that in the past, he confounded a man with a movement. Let me clarify. Isaiah had identified the future of Judah with King Uzziah, and when Uzziah was gone, it seemed like everything was going to fall apart. Do you know we have a tendency to do that? We like to tie a movement to a man. And we put so much in stake in that man that when the man is no longer there, we often wonder, what am I going to do? Brother Glenn, can I use you as an example? One day, Brother Glenn may not be with us one day. Right? Does Brother Glenn mean a lot to all of us? Yes. I can't imagine the day, brother. I don't want it to come. But guess what? the movement is bigger than the man. If somebody was to say, I don't know what we're going to do, Brother Glenn's not there, or even on a lesser scale, if I wasn't here, what if God does something different in my life? What would you do? You could do a lot. There ain't much going on right here. I'm a pot of clay that God's called to the ministry, but God can raise up others as well. So many times we tie a church or a movement or a missions to a man. And when the man is gone, we wonder what are we going to do? And even more in a greater error, what is God going to do? God doesn't have to have Uzziah. And just for everybody to know right here in this room, including this preacher, if I was not here, if I was not a part of the kingdom's just going to keep on a-going. I know there may be some sadness. I know sometimes there may be seasons of refocusing. I know that, but it's bigger than that. It's bigger than a parent. It's bigger than a grandparent. It's bigger than a preacher. It's bigger than a missionary. C.T. Studd, the famous missionary, when it came to a season of his life, they were wondering, what's going to happen when C.T. is gone? Somebody went to C.T. Studd and, you know, his ministry in India and Africa, and they said, C.T., what are we going to do when you die? He said, our God will be alive and nothing else matters. And then he said, every man, forward, straight before him, keep going. Hallelujah. I'm coming to that season of my life in ministry that the men that I looked up to are dying. Some of the men that I look up to are even walking away or have walked away. Some of the men that I have looked up to in my life are no longer as zealous as they used to be. And I feel the weight of that in my life sometimes. But every now and then we have to have a moment just like Isaiah. And there's got to be the illumination of a crisis. Yes, the men may come. Yes, the movement may be there and the mission and all of that. But when somebody comes and they leave, we cannot fall into the era of saying it dies within. Yes, a great man arises in our midst and works for a cause, and by his or her dedication, we become, or that person becomes, the heart and soul of it. And the men come, and we come to identify the movement with the man. But it's bigger than Uzziah, it's bigger than Judah. God is the one that is in control. When it comes to that point in time that our heroes are taken off the scene, we imagine that God's work is now paralyzed. But this is not so. If it is God's work, it will go forward. Why? Because the work is eternal and the man is not. You hear that? If God has his hands on the work at all, it is an eternal work, which means it's going to go until the kingdom comes and to the end of all things. But we've got to understand that God is the one that started it, and God is the one that can sustain it. He is the eternal God, and it is an eternal work. I don't have it in my notes, but I was reading in an old book about the assassination of Abraham Lincoln and the effect that it had on the church. And when he got assassinated and it was still pending about his death and it was announced that he died, there was a preacher that went to the balcony as in the streets they were mourning and crying out. He said, look everyone, Lincoln is dead. God's on the throne. It's okay. How many times in life do we need to hear the clarion call that yes, so-and-so is gone, or situations may change, but God is on the throne. Everything's going to be all right. We have to have the illumination in our crisis. Fourthly, not only did he have an illumination about death and the illumination about God's judgment and the illumination about an immortal work that God's going to take care of, but more than anything, the greatest illumination of the soul is that we get a vision of an immortal God. Isaiah goes to the temple. People argue this point. I'll not belabor it. Was this just a vision or did he really go to the temple? I'll give you a little bit from the DJV, the Derek Jones version. I believe he went to the temple and had the vision. I'm just of the nature, and this is just me thinking, and this is called eisegesis, exegesis. This is what the text says. That's all we can say. Eisegesis, this is a little bit of my thought. I'll put a little something there for you. I'm going to read my thoughts into it a little bit. When I'm going through something, I like to go to church. Right? Even if I go all by myself, I like finding myself up here in an altar. Something about the sacred place of God. I believe Isaiah went to the house of the Lord, went to the temple. Why did he go there? One writer put it just like this. Isaiah went there, obviously, to pray, to get direction. Maybe Isaiah just wanted to check in at the temple and find out if God's still on the throne. Uzziah's off the throne. Is God still on the throne? Maybe everything had unraveled. Maybe the devil's tempting his mind. The enemy's going to overcome. But notice when he gets there, God wasn't lying under the throne as if he has been knocked off. He is sitting on the throne. He's still sovereign. Sometimes it's good just to check in. It's not nothing to do with doubt. But every now and then I like to just get alone with God. And I like to pray through. When all the bad news of the world and the media and the politics and the vileness and the perversion, and we just come through Pride Month, and oh, I've been disgusted and vexed in my soul at the level of perversion in this country. And I pray, and I pray for my children more than that. Derek Jones is going to be all right. If they drag me out in the streets and kill me, I will not recant what I believe. And I guarantee I will not endorse homosexuality. I'm not going to do it. I know what I believe. But I look at my babies and my children, and I say, what is it going to be 20 years from now? What is it going to be even a decade from now? And I get down and pray and check in, and Jesus isn't off, knocked off his throne. He's on the throne. He's still in control. And the God of Derek Jones can be the God of Chloe and Braxton and Lydia and the unnamed one on the way. He's still God. Amen. So we've got to understand this. That crisis often brings us to an illumination that God is immortal. Here, Isaiah is able to look past the mortality of man and see the immortality of God. Here he's able to see past earthly things that are shattered and earthly hopes that are broken to the steadfastness of the throne of God. With the sudden change in circumstances, he's reminded that God does not change. Be reminded this morning, church, if we be in America in 2021, or be with Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died, God reigns. God reigns. His throne is high and lifted up. He is still true. He is still holy. There's been no change in him. In America today, we often say, this can't be right. Where's the revival? Some even question God's sovereignty. And there are those who are embracing theologies that would say, God doesn't really know what's going to happen. He's a victim just like you and I. This ain't what you find in Isaiah 6. The Lord is sitting upon a throne. He ain't frantic. He ain't up there just kind of, I don't know what to do up here on this throne. He's sitting there steadfast, unmoved, undetoured. He's not confused. He's not worried. He's not even breathing heavy. Amen. He's sitting there just like he's always been there. And he'll always be there. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never change. I have something in my life this morning, brothers and sisters. Yes, there's men we look to. Yes, there's friends and family and congregations. Yes, I go to church here and you go. Somebody could go to church over there, but movements come, men come, people leave this world, but God never changes. And there'll come a point in time in your life, you've got to have an illumination in your crisis. He's not only up there high and lifted, he ain't just on the throne, he's high, he's lofty, he's the most high God. Whew. Most high means nothing higher. Allah, He ain't made it off the dusty ground of this earth. He ain't nothing but a false demonic religion in the minds of fallen humanity. Buddha and his virtues, are you crazy? What about the devil? He's confined. He's limited. Our God doesn't have a rival. We do not believe in dualism, that there's some entity out there that's sitting up there. And this is what we got to understand as believers. There's an entity out there that's just as great as God is. And the devil can do this and the devil can do that. And no, he cannot. The devil, if you would, is still limited. God is still on the throne. And if you and I have a good and right perspective of God, no matter what happens to us, we can say he is high and lifted up. His train, his robe fills that temple. Not only is he lifted up, but his train, his glory fills the temple. Somebody might even ask the question, Brother Derek, I know he's up there on the throne, but you know, what if somebody was to assassinate him? What if something was to happen that God was not God anymore? What about all this going on? What if the Antichrist comes in this world? Does he have a chance? I don't even have to answer it. Read your Bible. Matter of fact, not only is he on the throne, his army's doing pretty good as well. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. The angels are not even worried. You know what we need to do? Get so much in the presence of God that we don't have any worries. I don't think the seraphims are up there saying, you know what, I hope God can do this. I hope he can pull this off. No, no, no. The host of heaven is just fine. The angels upon angels. If one angel can kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night, just think about these seraphims right there. Ain't nobody going to do some sort of tactical way of getting in the throne room and assassinating them. It ain't even going to happen. He's surrounded by seraphims. He's holy. He's sovereign. The armies of heaven are just fine. Maybe somebody would ask, Brother Derek, has his nature changed? Holy, holy, holy. No, it has not. He is no less holy today as he was then. This is called a trihagon in theology. Holy, holy, holy. The triple use of holy here means that this is repeated three times. It occurs here in other places in Scripture. When something's mentioned three times, it means there is no measure to it. He's not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. You can't even get to the edge of his holiness. Look, I believe we ought to live holy, right? But the Bible never says you ought to live holy, holy, holy. It means you can't be what he is. You cannot be as holy. He is pristine. He is set apart. He is transcendent. His holiness, you can't even, Charles Spurgeon said, God would have to give you a brand new brain designed to comprehend his holiness. You can't even fathom the holiness of God. Yes, he's on the throne. Yes, the angels and the hosts are all right. Has his nature changed? Not one bit. And if anybody in this room starts saying, maybe it's a new day, we understand better, I think I'll live a little less holy, you're compromising. Because I've never prayed through and felt like my morality should lessen. I've never prayed through and evaluated my standards of life. And the precautions maybe I take as a pastor and maybe above somebody else. We all got personal convictions. Never have I got through and said, you know what? I think I might just loosen up on all of this because I think God will... No, no, no. I'll say, God, you're holy. And I want the world to know you're holy. And I want them to know you're true. You're holy, holy, holy. Maybe somebody would say, does he have limitations? Is he confined to the heavens? You know, is he kind of just up there, not worried about what's going down here, on down here? The Lord of hosts, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of what? His glory. As that one lady said one time, Moses got to see a burning bush,
But we live in a dispensation that every bush is on fire. God's glory is all around us. The Shekinah glory is no longer confined into the holies of holies. Since the day of Pentecost and the day of Calvary, the atonement in Pentecost, we are living the age of the Spirit. The whole earth is full of its glory. I see it in the sun and the moon. I see it in the laws of nature. I see it in the image of God and the image bearers of God. I see it when I go to church. He is all around us. But let me show you one last thing. I've never noticed this. Yes, the whole earth is full of His glory. But I believe God uniquely manifests Himself in His house. Right? People can say, well, I can go out there and sit on a rock and I can talk to Jesus. Maybe you can. I don't have no doubt that you can. But there's something about going to the designated places that God wants us to be. And I'm not just talking about buildings. I'm talking about the assembling of ourselves together because God wants us to come together. Why? And that's why I said it even last year. Virtual church is no substitute for the gathering and the ecclesia of the body of Christ. Why? Because there's something about His place. There's something about His tabernacle. There's something about His temple. There's something about His church. And the post of the door were moved with the voice of them that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Yes, He can. Yes, God blesses and moves elsewhere and manifests Himself. But God can shake His house. Amen. What happens in such an atmosphere like this and His manifest presence? Number one, it causes us to be reverent. Woe is me, for I am undone. We talk about revival. And brothers and sisters, I do long for revival. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to be one of these loose-minded laughing revivals. You ain't going to sit around barking like a dog. You ain't going to have nobody leading you around with a leash and just cackling and act like everything's funny and joking. No, no, no. A genuine revival of God's presence will melt you down to a place that you say, I am undone. That word in the original language means I am shattered. I am broken. The presence of God will break you down. Yes, I know there can be joy in all of that, but it comes, number one, by knowing who you are. But once you realize you were broken, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. He had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Brothers and sisters, His presence not only shows you how unworthy you are, but He also provides a comforting purging in your life to allow you to do what you need to do for His kingdom. That reverence should never leave. I come here this morning. You're here, and I won't be much longer. You're washed in the blood of Jesus, yes. You may have been purged, yes. But don't ever lose the sense of reverence that it's His presence and His house and His kingdom. I may stand and speak, but I have in my mind a knowledge that He is still holy, holy, holy. Lastly, when we have this illumination and we see the immortal God, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. We've read it and quoted it for many a years. But this is what happens when there's an illumination of a crisis. Stand to your feet. My wife can go to the piano. Thank you, Lord. The illumination of a crisis. Uzziah is dead. What are we going to do, Isaiah? Things are not going to be the same as they were. What are we going to do? We're going to get a vision of a throne that is high and lifted up. In America, in our culture, Brother Derek, we are moving further and further down the road of perversion and secularization and apostasy, and we are just going that direction year by year. What are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do and what we have to do. We have to know there's an illumination in the crisis. Just like He went to the temple, we're going to continue to go to church. And what we're going to do, we're going to keep a vision of Him high and lifted up. I'm going to share something with you, and I got to just really close with this. Who did Isaiah see on that throne? I believe it was no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. How do you know that, Brother Derek? Study this in your own time. John chapter 12 and verse 41. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. The writer in the book of John is saying that Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, and study out that passage, what that means. Scholars agree, most of them agree, that that day he got a vision of the Lord, our Savior, the Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ before the incarnation. I wish I had time to preach all this. Guess what you and I behold in the face of Jesus? The Lord high and lifted up. He's the Son of the Most High. What did John see on the Isle of Patmos? He writes about Isaiah seeing something. But guess what he gets to see on the Lord's day? He gets to behold the Lord, Jesus Christ. Look, I know he's on the throne in Isaiah 6, but where is he at in Revelation? Walking among the candlesticks. Yes, we know the throne's involved in all of that. But what I'm saying is, if you don't mind me, give me a little bit of liberty here. Yes, I know Isaiah sees him on the throne. But I'm telling you, that Lord, that Savior, is not only on the throne, but he's also walking among his church. That in the middle of our crisis, when everything else fades and time will take more lives, we can get a vision of Christ just like John got on the Isle of Patmos. Hallelujah. Can we just lift our hands towards heaven right now? Can you get a vision of the throne? Can you see the Lord high and lifted up here this morning? Can you see him high and lifted up? Hallelujah, Lord. You're still in control. Still in control. I know a lot's going on in this world today, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We know you're still in control. All that goes on, all the uncertainties, all the problems of life, all the circumstances that overwhelm us. God, we know, Lord, that death is a real thing. You judge sin. Lord, that the movement is bigger than the man. But God, we can have a vision of an immortal throne. One that is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Sing the Holy Ground. Sing it. Sing the chorus. Holy ground. Stand on holy ground. Thank you. Sing this chorus together. We are standing on holy ground. Yes, we are.
Holy ground. His presence.
Sing it one more time together. He's high and lifted up, church. This is holy ground. Yes, God.
Holy ground. And I know that there are angels all around. Standing in His presence on holy.
Hallelujah. How many believes that? Amen. How many appreciates the presence of God? Amen. God is good. And my encouragement to you as we close is keep a vision of His throne high and lifted up. He's a lofty one. Times in life you face with tragedies. Somebody leaves this world. Putting a lot in a person or a man, don't do that. Stake it all in Him. He will never, ever fail you. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Brother Shane will be preaching for us this evening. Remember that. Be praying for the service. Y'all have a blessed day. We'll see you tonight. Amen.